All right. Hey, guys. Fist bump two people and say, it's a great day. Man, it's a tough crowd. Come on, high five somebody this morning. Get hyped. Get excited. It's going to be an amazing and awesome day. We have had some technological issues, and here's what I know. It's the pastor's fault. It's the energy I have. I know I'm just getting feedback and static interference. But for real, I think it's because God has something so awesome today that the enemy's trying to stop us. We've had a crazy morning when it comes to technology. Sometimes you may be watching online and the sound may be going in and out, or maybe you're watching a video and you're like, I remember it having music last week. Well, what it was is I sang over everything, so they had to cut the music. They were just like, oh man, we can't have him singing. So I just want you to know that we've got those worked out the best we can, but thank you for hanging in there with us, because it is my honor today. We have a very special guest in the house. We have Starla Ellison is going to be here today bringing the message and sharing her story and talking about something that I could never do. You know, I was getting ready to get to for Mother's Day, and I was thinking of all the things to get ready for Mother's Day, and I was like, all right, I got cards. I got to think about the vine. Like, what are we doing? Well, I couldn't share a Mother's Day message, because wouldn't that be weird? Like me talking about being a mother, we would have more questions than answers. The care response would be amazing, because you would be like, I knew there was something about him, but is that what it is? So I knew the one thing that I couldn't share is really, 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 truly what it feels like to be a mother. So we ask folks, who would you like to hear share their story? And overwhelming response was that Starla would be able to come and speak. And when we reached out to her, she was so willing and so able. So if you will, please give me a round of applause as we get to welcome Starla Ellison in the house as she shares what God has with her today.
Thank you. Thank you. My heart's beating like he moves around. That's how my heart goes. My dog has an enlarged heart, and his heart just beats like crazy. I could give him a run for his money right now. I get really nervous, so just give me a few minutes. I'll calm down. I won't speak so fast. When I do speak fast, I go into that Kentucky drawl, because I'm from Kentucky, and if you're around that area, you might talk fast too, so you'll get what I'm saying. But I better put my Bible down here. I'm going to need it here in a minute. I appreciate coming in and speaking on Mother's Day. I don't know of any churches in my area that had done that. Most men's pastors speak on Mother's Day, and they speak about mothers from the Bible, and I appreciate being here today. First of all, my husband Nick, I wouldn't be the person I am today without him. He is the best, y'all. This morning when I got up to get some shoes, I said, he was in bed, I said, these need another hole in them. And he goes out and he puts a hole in them, brings them back, and I said, they're not right, I can't even wear them. He is so good to me. He just does everything for me and helps me. And we'll actually be married 30 years in July, so we're pretty excited about that. Yeah. Yeah, we got married when we was 3 and 4. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Can I move this over a little bit? Okay. I just need to do a little bit of rearranging here. This is not normally me, by the way, in dress and shoes. Usually I'm in running shoes and a t-shirt and shorts and things like that. But this is a beautiful Mother's Day. It's going to be hot outside, but it's going to be a beautiful Mother's Day. But I wanted to share with you guys, I am now living, I'm 48 years old, and I am now living in a place of abundance, of freedom, and much, much, much healing in my life. But first, I want to tell you how I got there, how I got to a place of emptiness and brokenness, where I felt chaotic and no peace at all. So let me share with you a little bit how I got there. And Tyler said that you all read through an NIV Bible usually here. My main Bible is a New American Standard, but I read from many different translations and paraphrases. So when I do read some scripture today, it's going to come from the New American Standard, except for the verse that's on the screen, or will be on the screen, which is my life verse. It's the verse that God used to change my life. So I don't know how I'm going to open this up, but I'll do it here. If you're a note taker, and if you're not a note taker, I don't have any other notes except that one verse, but I'm going to be going through a whole lot of scripture, so hang on, because we're fixing to go through it. I'm going to start. First, I'm going to pray. Is that okay? Father of all grace and mercy, Lord, you know my heart is beating rapidly, And you know I get really nervous. So, Lord, would you just calm my body down? Would you just calm my heart down? Lord, would you be my words and speak through me, Lord? Just lay me aside and just speak through me. Speak what you want to speak. Oh, Jesus, I love you with all that I am, and thank you for all that you have done in my life. Amen. All right, so let's get started. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we live in chaos? Why do we live crazy emotionally? I mean, we live in a world where, let's face it, how many people are dealing with depression and fear and anxiety? Most of our world is, right? And they don't know how to deal with themselves. So where did it all get started at? So I'm going to start in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going to quote verses and paraphrase verses from each one of those. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God counseled with himself. That word God is Elohim. It's a Hebrew word, and it's plural. And we know, is this too loud? Do I need to put it down? Okay. And we know that on the other side of the cross, we know what that plural means, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God counseled with himself, and he said, let us make man in our image. So he created them in his image, male and female. We're going to talk about that word image here in a few minutes. But that word created in Hebrew is bara. And what that means is it was created out of something that had never materially existed before. So when God created man in his image, he created a part of man that had never, from something that had never materially existed before. Okay? And in Genesis chapter 2, we know that God formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. That word formed is yatsar in the Hebrew, and it means creating something out of something that had existed before. So the dirt had existed, so God formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. And this is what where it gets real neat. We sang it in both songs, talking about breathing the breath of life into man. And what God did, he breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he breathed the breath of life. Now, that word, the breath, in the Hebrew, the word is neshama, and it is a parallel word meaning soul and spirit. So what he did was he breathed into Adam soul and spirit. Now, I did not know for a long time what the soul was and what the spirit was. So we're going to talk about that again in a minute. We're going to talk about what the soul is and what the spirit is. So he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being, a living soul. So Adam was formed out of the natural ground. His physical body was formed. He was created without imperfections, but he was not perfect. Remember, all that God had did, he said was good, but he didn't say it was perfect. He said it was good. So he created Adam without imperfections. He was neutral. He was untried, and he was underdeveloped morally and spiritually. But he had the ability to make a choice, and we know that. I'm moving my hands everywhere. My husband's going to say when I get home, Starla, you are everywhere. Well, amen. So God fashioned Eve from Adam's rib. So when God created man, in discipleship counseling, when Will was here a few weeks ago, y'all remember Will Gunter that was here? Will was my kids' youth pastor. And Will is now with a ministry in Charlotte called Grace Life International. He is training with them, and he's going to start a ministry here in Spartanburg, part of that ministry. It is a discipleship counseling ministry. He and I both have went through the course in discipleship counseling, and I am doing counseling now. So because God has brought me a lot of freedom. So this is what we talk about in discipleship counseling, that God created man, and when he created man with inner needs. And there's a lot of inner needs, but the four main ones that we talk about that God created man with is love, acceptance, worth, and security. We use the acronym LAWS, love, acceptance, worth, and security. Now, here's the thing. Only God can fill those needs in man. He created man with those needs, and only God can fill those needs, love, acceptance, worth, and security. So Adam and Eve, you know, they were happy and they were content in the garden, and God just completely provided for their every need. They were naked and unashamed, and they had a good life there. But in Genesis chapter 2, God commanded Adam, he said, look, you can eat out of tree, any tree you want to eat out of, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the Hebrew, it says these words exactly, in that day you will surely die. So in that day you will surely die, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, you know, Adam had an understanding of die was. I mean, he walked with God in the garden, they talked, they had fellowship, they had a good relationship. So Adam had some sort of understanding what die was. God's not going to tell us something and then leave us without any information about what it is. He had some sort of understanding. So then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was crafty, we know that, and Eve was deceived. He deceived her by casting doubts and distortions about God. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 3, 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. So before this, the enemy, the serpent, Satan, we know, was casting doubts and distortions, saying, did God really say? And she believed that lie. She believed the lie is what she did. She knew God too. She had walked with God in that garden too. But in that moment, she chose to believe the lie. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we have a little bit more understanding about that. Romans chapter 1 says this, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The thing was, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God because they believed the lie that you can be like God. You can be your own God. And that's exactly what happened. She took the fruit. She ate it. Adam was right there with her. God had told Adam, do not. He's the one that told Adam this. I don't know if Eve was with Adam when he got that from God. It doesn't say. But he was right there with her. And she handed it and he took it. He willfully chose to disobey God. So there's six things that happen here, and I'm going to go through those six things fairly quick. So here we go. Eve was deceived, and Adam willfully chose to disobey. He took the fruit of sin. Two, Adam preferred a relationship with his wife rather than a relationship with God because he took the fruit from her instead of listening to God. Three, instead of enthroning God, Adam enthroned himself, deliberately eating the fruit, doing things his own way. That's sin. And from this time on, all of Adam's descendants have been out of order. Everyone that is born from Adam and Eve are out of order. Just a mess. You can read Romans chapter 5 for that. Number four, from this time forward, man was self-centered, not God-centered. His self was on the throne. He was self-centered. And he was also worldly-centered because remember when they sinned, what they did, the first thing they did, they clothed themselves. They were more concerned with what was going on the outside than what was going on the inside. And number five, the human race went into captivity to sin, Satan, and death. It's true, huh? We're in captivity to sin, Satan, and death. Number six, and this is the most important one, the one we're going to be talking about, their intimate connection with God had been severed, and they were cut off from the life of God. So remember when in that day you will surely die? What died? Everybody's going to know here. They spirit died. They spiritually died. What does that even mean? For most of the time, I didn't even know what the spirit was. So what does that even mean? So let's walk through this. So they had a thought, we're naked. So they had a thought with their mind, so their mind. And they were ashamed of being naked, so they had an emotion, shame. They chose to cover their nakedness, so they made a choice, a deliberate action of the will to cover. So their mind, their will, and their emotions. That's your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. It's how you think, how you feel, how you choose. It's your unique personality. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. It's your soul. So their soul didn't die. It was still active. It was still alive. And their physical body didn't die. It needed clothes. So what died? It was their spirit. It was their intimate connection inside with God, their spirit. that part that had been created in God's image, it was their spirit. Because you remember in John chapter 4, and Jesus was talking at the woman at the well, and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Their spirits died. You can't worship God if your spirit is dead to God. You can't. You're not alive to him. So now Adam and Eve were dead in their spirits. And we describe that as your inner man. Your spirit is your inner man. It's your core. It's your real you. It's who you, your real part of you. But they were alive to negative influences. And here's the thing. I believe if Adam and Eve had humbled themselves and they had went to God and they had acknowledged their sin and acknowledged their disobedience and their disbelief and said, look, we made a mistake, I think there would have been forgiveness and there would have been reconciliation. But they were not willing to do that on the inside, to humble themselves. They were concerned about what was going on out here, right? They didn't go to God. So here's where walking according to the flesh comes in. In the New Testament, have y'all heard about that, walking according to the flesh? Flesh, everybody, you've heard that term, flesh? Well, we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a few minutes, but this is where walking according to the flesh comes in. This is what happened with Adam and Eve. They became fearful. Remember the first thing they said, we're afraid. So they became fearful. And when sin entered, suddenly fear controlled their lives. Their spiritual DNA was made up with fear after that. It was their driving force. They were afraid. And they hid from God. And they played the blame game. God, the woman, the serpent, the blame game. And they were clothed physically. And that was a mask, actually. And ashamed. So there was fear. There was hiding. There was blame. There was shame. And they were exposed. And they needed to hide that exposure. They were naked and unashamed at one time, and now they're clothed and ashamed. So Adam and Eve, they're separated from God. Their intimate connection with God has been severed, and they are no longer in his presence to enjoy fellowship. So death means separation. That's what it means. When somebody dies, they are separated from this physical body, and their soul goes somewhere else. Their soul and spirit go somewhere else. They're separated. That's what death means. And that also started the process of physical death for all of mankind. So now, instead of looking inside to have all of their needs met by God that he created them with, what are they going to do? Because their connection with God is severed. What are they going to do? They're going to look outside. They're going to look to themselves. They're going to look to the world. They're going to look to other people. They're going to look to circumstances to get those needs met. Love, acceptance, worth, and security. That's the four that we mainly go by. Do you remember there were some people that talked about a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole? You've heard that before in man. Well, this is what it's about. In each and every person born now, there's a God-shaped hole inside of us. We're born empty, separated from the life of God. And so we've got to try to get those needs met. So we call that, trying to get our needs met apart from God, the flesh. Walking according to the flesh. And I'll get into the Greek word in that here in a few minutes. Now, I had no idea what the flesh was. I had never really heard it, hadn't really even been taught it. My first Bible that I had got was an NIV, and Tyler said, you know, you guys use the NIV. The older translations of the NIV, the one I had, says sinful nature in it. They have now updated that. The newer translations in the NIV does not say sinful nature. So there's a little bit of a thing going on here about what the sinful nature is, because it is not in the original Greek. The word is flesh, and the word is sarx in Greek. So we're going to go by what the actual Greek says, not what translators had said. First of all, flesh is not a nature. I'm going to tell you that right now. Nature is the basic inherent essence of a person. That's what nature is. It's physis in the Greek. It's the basic inherent essence of a person. Okay? We're going to get to that in just a second. Now, apart from God, our basic inherent essence is sinful. It just is. Why? Because we are products of disobedience. Adam and Eve sinned, and when Adam and Eve sinned, because we are in Adam and Eve, We sinned. We're born sinners. We're born sinners. We're born enemies of God. We're born children of wrath. We're born dead to God. When our sweet little bitty babies are born, and we have a grandson that's Roman, he is going to be 2 in July, and he's so sweet, and I love him so much. But one of the first words he's learned is no, 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 no. And I'm like, little sinner, we know where that comes from. It's the truth, isn't it? That's what they learn. And so my little grandson is still a little sinner, but my son in love and my daughter speak truth into him, so we're praying that he will come to God gloriously. So at that point, at birth, we are born with a nature to sin. Our inherent essence is to sin. And we learn to live trying to get our needs met apart from God. So in Adam, and that it goes a lot about that. Read Romans. It talks about in Adam or in Christ, we are spiritual zombies. We are dead on the inside, but alive on the outside. So what we talk about in discipleship counseling is flesh is programming. It's the way that we have learned to cope with life apart from God. It's learned behavior is what the flesh is. The flesh and nature are two different things. In the New Testament, flesh is in there 116 times. 43 of those times refers to the self-life, the ways that we live apart from God. The other 73 times are about the physical body or humankind or human ancestry or the flesh of different animals. But 43 times it talks about how we live independent from God, that all of mankind is sinners and we're separated from God. So let me read to you a little bit about what it means to walk according to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and through 21, it says this: Now the deeds, the actions, the works, the behaviors of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those can be ways of, not to be real open here, but sexual sins, trying to get our needs met that way. And then there's idolatry. Things, all kinds of things can become idols in our lives. And then we have, I should have put my glasses on, sorcery. Let me tell y'all, I grew up with an aunt that read tarot cards. Sorcery. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. That is one of my flesh patterns, is outburst of anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, any types of drugs, alcohol, all those types of things. Carousing and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as you have practiced those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Just a few, by the way, not all of them, because the Bible does talk about some more. And in discipleship counseling, we talk about more. So you remember that song? Some of you guys are going to remember this. I can't sing worth a lick, but I'm going to sing a song to you. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember? That's what we're doing, ain't we? From the time we're born, we're looking for love, acceptance, worth, and security in all the wrong places, because there's only one that can feel inside. So all my life, I was trying to, somebody please tell me who I am. Somebody please love me, please accept me, please validate me, please give me worth, please make me feel safe and secure. Somebody please do that for me. And nothing outside of this world is going to do that. So we can see that every day. When you walk out here today, and if you're going out to eat, and you see that person standing in the line at wherever you're going to eat at, and they're impatient, you're like, walk according to the flesh. I know it and recognize it now, because that's what it is. We see it every single day. So Tyler said this is her story, but the truth of it is not my story. It is his story in me. This is what Jesus has done in me. So let me tell you a little bit about that. Let me check my time, okay? I'm not going to get into this a whole lot, but flesh is learned behavior. It's programming. It's the way that we learn to cope with life apart from God. And we learn that from a very, very, very early age. Like a little baby, they learn to manipulate, right, and to control. Cry means do something for me. That is a learned behavior. If I cry, somebody's going to come and stick that thing in my mouth or whatever. It's a learned behavior. We all learn that through the circumstances, through the people, all of those things in our life. Now, it is Mother's Day, and I'm going to talk about my mom, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about how my mom got to be the way that she was. I don't have a beautiful story. I wish I did have a beautiful story. I do now. I don't then. So we got to see that. My grandma, Lee, which was my mom's mom, was a very dominant, domineering woman. She just was. So my mom was raised in a dominant, domineering home. They did not go to church. They were super, super poor in Kentucky. And she did go to church a little bit every now and then, to a little Nazarene church my mom did, but the grandparents didn't. There was nothing there. So my mom did the best she could, and when she was in her teenage years, she chose to, I want to look somewhere else. Maybe I can have a better life somewhere else. So to validate herself and to find love and acceptance, she looked to men. By the time she was 16, she had her first child, and just a mess. By the time she met my dad, she had had 5 children and 2 divorces, and that she was about 30 at that time, and she just struggled with life. She was living in Cincinnati. She had all these 5 kids. She refused welfare, so this was in the 60s, so she would take in laundry, and she would do laundry. I understand now that my mom was probably scared a lot. She was fearful a lot. I mean, I've got to provide for these kids. I've got to make sure they have a home. I've got to feed them. I've got to clothe them. I've got to take care of them. She must have been in fear all the time, worrying about stuff. And I think about that now. But her sisters, only one of her sisters, she had 4 sisters or 3 sisters, only one of them got married and had a good life. The rest of them were just like my mom. They had children out of wedlock. They had disastrous marriages. It was crazy. It's crazy. And it was all because they were trying to get their needs met apart from God, and they didn't even know. So my dad was a clean-cut farm boy. He was just great. I mean, he was raised in a very devout Christian home. It was all good. And they lived 1/4 mile from each other, my parents did. But my mom was 4 years older than my dad. So when my dad was 12, my mom was in Cincinnati having children. And they did not run in the same circles. They didn't run, you know, did not run. My grandparents started a Nazarene church, and that's the church my mom visited occasionally when she was young. So my daddy, who was a clean-cut farm boy, got drafted into the Army, and he went to Germany. And when he came back, I guess he went to Cincinnati and staying with his brother to help provide for his parents because they were older, and he was trying to help provide for them, and he ended up meeting my mom. And before you know it, she ended up pregnant with me. I can't even imagine my dad, this clean-cut farm boy, having to go back and say, okay, well, here's the deal. She's pregnant. Yes, we know she has 5 kids. They've never went to church. They don't have this. Totally opposite. But my grandparents, even though it was kind of a strict religious home, they treated my dad with such grace. They loved him. And they accepted me, you know. As a matter of fact, 6 months later, my mom found out she was pregnant again, and then my sister was born, and then they got married, you know. So it was crazy. That's that they both, my dad and my mom both, were trying to get needs met apart from God. It was disastrous. Well, not really, because I'm here. So, but it was kind of disastrous at that time, but my grandparents treated Dad with grace, and I do remind him of that now. I do remind him when he's... better not say nothing, he might watch this. So anyway, I do remind him of that. So they got married, and Karen, my little sister, was born. And then 1 year later, they bought a little farm in Kentucky, and they lived 2 miles from both sets of my grandparents. My mom did start going to church. She did get saved. I do know that because my mom's best friend also went to church with her, and she's told me several times throughout the years about that night that they got saved. But see, my mom, she still dealt with all these emotions, okay, anger and depression and fear were the 3 main things. Now, we know that anger is a secondary emotion, so it's most of her issues stemmed from fear, and then anger came out of that and depression came out of that. She just couldn't be happy at all. And she tried to, she wanted to, but she never experienced that victory from Jesus. She just couldn't do it, and it would come out in manifestations. She would have really bad headaches, and it, you know, what's going on in here comes out of this body. And she really, really struggled in a lot of ways. I can remember the outburst of anger, the phones being thrown against the wall or pulled out of the wall, or these little kids don't even know what that is, do they? Pull the phone out of the wall. They don't remember, you know, I remember my mom doing all that. It was so sad, and she struggled so bad with depression and anger and fear. Let me give you an example. She would never, ever drive because she was afraid of driving a car, so she would never, ever drive. Now, she was terrified of thunderstorms, and she would just walk the floors when it stormed. Y'all, that is learned behavior, because you know what I do? I walk. I have to put shoes on, though. I have to have rubber shoes on, though. My kids make fun of me. It stormed Thursday night. My son's like, it's storm. I'm like, yeah, stay here and let me put my shoes on. So it's just a learned behavior, those terrifying fears that we have. And I'm so thankful that God brought them to me to realize this is what is going on with me, all these things. So when I was 9 years old, it was a beautiful spring April day. It was 1 month exactly after my 9th birthday. It was April 28th, and we had went to town to get our hair cut, and my dad was just fussing away. We were going up a hill, and I was leaned over the car, pre-seat belts, and I was listening to him fuss because our hair was cut too short. And then I kind of just sit back in the seat, and then the next thing I heard was a scream, and my mom screamed, "Watch out, Harold." And I put my hands over my ears, and then there was this loud crash sound, and we ended up on the side of a hill is where we ended up. My little sister Karen had been sitting right beside me, and I had passed out when we hit, and when I woke up, there was this bloody head in my lap, and I went, oh, Lord, and I passed out again. And then when I got awake again, my dad was outside of the car, and for somehow, I don't know how he done it, he got me out of that car because the car was all smashed on the passenger side, and it was against a hill on the other side. The battery had exploded. I had battery acid all over me. So I don't know how he got me out, but he got me out. And I remember going across the road to the guardrail, and I was holding on to the guardrail, and I'm saying, Daddy, I'm going to go get help. And this woman walked me to the front of our car, which was terribly damaged. And she said, honey, your mom's going to be okay. That was a lie. She was not going to be okay. I guess she was trying to soothe me. And by the time the ambulances got there, they put me in the ambulance, and they gave one of the ambulance drivers gave me his coat, and I put his coat around me and covered my face because they were working on my little sister right here, and my mom was straight across from me, and she was laying like this. And God has made it to where I cannot remember all the blood and all that because my mom did die of massive head injury 6 hours later. What happened was some people from Cincinnati had went partying. They were having a great time, and they were coming home and passed out coming down the hill, and then woke up and realized they were on the wrong side of the road about the time my dad was trying to avoid them. And my life completely changed that day. I went from having a house that was sunlight, and my mom kept our house perfectly clean. She was a hard worker. From a house from having sunlight and supper cooked every day to being dark and having to go to my grandma's to eat. It was my life completely changed that day. And my little sister, Karen, whose head ended up in my lap, she spent 2 months in the hospital, and she has scars all over her face. Now, I don't see those scars, and most people that are around her don't see them. She has them on her hands because we've been with her, you know, this has been almost 40 years ago. It's been 39 years ago since this happened, since somebody, these people that decided to go partying and getting drunk and high, decided to drive a vehicle, you know. But my little sister now, she is a counselor with people in Kentucky. She's actually over this part of that hometown area, and they do counseling. They actually go in schools there. They have people come in. It's all sorts of counseling that they do, and she's actually over that. I'm so proud of her, and God saved her for a reason. But it was really tough because she's only 15 months younger than me. She was only 7. Her teeth were knocked out, and she had to have... She ended up having implants later on put in, but she really struggled. Here's the thing. Karen had all of these outer scars, and I had all the inner because I remembered it all. And it was, me and her both were a mess. And my older sisters, I have 3 older sisters, they're a mess too. Every single one of us have been on antidepressants. We all have the same issues, anger, fear, control, all that stuff. We're all a mess, every single one of us. There's a lot of learned behavior going on in our families. and we're just kind of a mess. So I go through that, and we had the car wreck, and by the time I was 13 or 14, I didn't really go to church with my grandparents because my friends were much more fun than going to church. And then when I was 15, Nick came in my life, and it was all over. He was everything to me. He met all those love needs inside of me, and I met all his because he was not raised. He keeps looking at the clock. Because he was raised with his grandparents. He was not raised in an intact home either. He's a lot more stable than I was, so he kept us together most of the time. And we would break up every other weekend. We'd fight and break and fight and break up. And then we decided to get married. So right after, I know, I told somebody, I said, why did you let us get married? They're like, who was going to stop you? And I thought, well, yeah, but still, you know, we're 18 and 19 and we're getting married. And then a year and a half later, we start having children. And we had Allison and Cody, and then we end up down here, completely away from all of our family. And then we had another son, our third child. And we just kind of moving on through life. I'm dealing with things best I can. I ended up with a happy pill, antidepressants. They put me on this happy pill. Nobody ever offered me counseling, never offered counseling. They just say, here, take this pill, you'll feel better. And I did. I was numb, and my kids said I was happy. I wasn't a crazy mom that was chaotic and angry and throwing things. And one time, y'all, Nick and I, he worked nights, and I'll never forget this. He made me so mad before he went to work. It was when the portable phones first came out, and I just threw that phone at him, and he picked it up and took it to work with him. I didn't have a phone all night long. Guess who never done that again? Another learned behavior. Crazy, crazy. One time when the kids were little, well, older, I clean houses. So when I came in from cleaning a house, everything had to be just right during the summer. So I would come in, and they had me a sandwich made, but the countertop was not as good as I thought it should be, and I threw that sandwich in the trash. I said, do it over. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible of me. My kids are scarred from that stuff. And so, anyway, it was a mess how I behaved at that time. But let me tell you, in 1999, my kid's babysitter invited me to church. And I said, my kids are not going to church without me. I don't know why. Maybe it's because my dad didn't. I don't know. So I started going to church, and they were not answering all my questions. So I bought a Bible, and I started reading the Bible. And then on March 8th, 2000, it was Wednesday morning, I kept feeling this something inside of me, this heaviness and this weight, a drawing. And I knelt on my bedroom floor, and I said, look, I don't even understand what's going on here, but I do believe that you are God and that you died for my sins. Would you please forgive me? I knew that much. What I didn't know and would not know for years later, something significant happened then. It took me a few months, and then I thought, oh, it took. You know, it took. I did get saved. So, because I come from a background where you can lose your salvation. So it took, and I was saved. And it's kind of cool. After that, I began to really grow, and I began to learn, and God began to speak to me through the scriptures, and that was just wonderful. And then when people see that little church they loved on us, y'all, they just loved on my little family. That summer, all three of my kids made professions of faith. I do say professions of faith because they were quite young, and I wanted their faith to be their own, not a prayer that somebody told them to pray in Bible school. So later on, my kids did make their faith their own, and one of them went on to be baptized. But in December of that year, Nick, he got saved. So in January of that following year, 2001, we all were baptized together. And so it was so important to me to raise my kids in church, for them to know God. And we were very, very active in that. But for whatever reason, I began to listen to the preachers that were on the radio, which is not a bad thing, and the music on the radio, which is not a bad thing. But I began to look at my little church like, can't there be more? Why can't you be so dynamic? Why can't you, you know, I began to get dissatisfied. So we ended up leaving that church for a more dynamic church and more dynamic music, sadly. And when we got to the other church, which was so great, a doctrinal disagreement came up. And that was a mess, and we ended up leaving that church. So when we get to Bethlehem Baptist in 2005, we were pretty broken, and we hadn't been believers very long at all. And then we have this young youth pastor, Will Gunter, because all my kids were in youth by then. So we have this young youth pastor, Will Gunter. Did not know at that time that Will Gunter was going to be going through his own little crisis. And in the next year or so, Will starts going through his own crisis, and Scott Wolf with NU Ministries had came, and he would speak with the youth pastors on their birthday. So he talked to Scott about what was going on inside of him, and Scott began to mentor him and to counsel him, and Will began to receive some freedom, and then he began to teach it to the youth. Y'all, I was like, what in the world? Does not anybody know what they believe? This is so different. I've been to 3 churches now, and nobody knows what they believe. Nobody's grounded. What's going on here? One church says this, one church says this, he says this. What do we do? It was crazy. So we stayed because, you know, we love our kids, and Will's a great guy, and he was going through all this crazy stuff, and God began to work some of those things in my life. But 2007 was a very significant year. In January of that year, the antidepressants that I take, I could no longer take the generic, so I had to start taking brand name. And then August 4th of 2007, I was having a really, really rough day, and somebody gave me a book by Beth Moore, Get Out of That Pit. So I got that book. I thought, well, I'm in a pit. So I went on the deck all day, and I read that book. And by the end of that day, I knew God was going to deliver me from depression. And I didn't know how. I knew he was. And so when September rolled around, my insurance company said, we're not paying for your brand name anymore. So that was that. God said, no more. So by the end of September, I was completely off all medication. That was 11 years ago. See, now I understand. I was not depressed. I was spiritually oppressed. God wanted to speak into me, but Satan had me encumbered and hindered in so many things, he couldn't do it. I was oppressed spiritually. So God took me off the medication so I wouldn't be numb all the time emotionally, and he began that process in me. And October of 2007, Will went to my little hometown in Kentucky, our youth group did, and Will's preached a message. I don't remember a whole lot of messages, but I'll never forget one that day. He preached from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and it says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that, and that's good stuff, y'all. That can be good things. That can be idols in our life that we cling to. Good stuff. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It doesn't say your faith, it says faith, because he is the author and perfecter of faith. And then he talks about who for the joy before him endured the cross. That's me, by the way, and you, you're the joy. He endured the cross for you. And then goes on to say, if you don't, you're going to lose heart and you're going to grow weary. So if you're not having your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're going to lose heart and grow weary. Changed my way of thinking. That verse goes through my head every single day. So then I started 2008, still struggling with what Will was teaching. And he was all the time preaching on resting in Christ, resting in Christ. I'm like, what is resting in Christ? I don't even get it. I'm a doer. I don't rest. What is that? And so I was struggling, and I began to write this Bible study in the book of Colossians. And yeah, Will was like, stop doing that. Speak some words that I do in words. So I started writing a book in Bible study in the book of Colossians because everybody wants to be a Beth Moore. You know, so I was writing in Colossians, and then my friend Connie, who is my mother in this life that God chose to give me, she called me and she said, Starley, you got something wrong here. And I went, what? What are you talking about? What I got wrong? And she explained it to me. And oh, y'all, I got so mad at God. I said, I'm done with you. I have done all this. I've worked all these months. I've done all this for you, and you've just led me nowhere. And at that moment, something clicked on the phone with Connie. I put up my Bible. I put up all my study material. I put all my Christian music up. I put all my Christian books up. I put all my Christian jewelry up, because all my life revolved about being a Christian. It was it. It was an outward expression of me being a Christian. Inwardly, I was a mess, chaotic, crazy, anger, fear, control, all that stuff. And I put it all up. And then the next night, I said, I'm done. The next night, Will was preaching in Union about resting in Christ, and we told him we'd come and hear him rest in Christ again. And we went down there, and at the end of that sermon, there's this boy sung this song. It was Casting Crown song, the East to West. And at the end of that song, it says, when I'm not holding on to you, you're holding on to me. And I said, I can't hold on anymore. I can't do it. Please hold on to me. And God said, it's about time. It's about time. So the next night I talked to Will. I said, don't even pray for me. I didn't tell Nick and the kids. I said, if God's God, I don't even need you to pray for me. Don't even pray. I want God to be God. I want him to be who he is to me. And he said, Will said the same thing. Well, it's about time. You've been fake for a while. I was like, okay. So then on Wednesday night, when we went to youth, because it was still important to me, Will gave me this book called Sidetracked in the Wilderness. And I started reading that book because I wasn't reading anything else, wasn't reading my Bible, nothing, put it all up. And God began to reveal to me so many different things. One, that I was an unbelieving believer, that I had believed him for my salvation, but I didn't believe him for anything else. I didn't believe him to take care of my kids. I didn't believe him to take care of my finances. I lived in fear all the time, just like my mom did. I was not safe. I never felt safe. I didn't feel safe in thunderstorms. I don't feel safe in cars. I don't feel safe financially. I never feel safe. Remember, love, acceptance, worth, and security? Never felt safe. So I begin to understand I was an unbelieving believer. And then it goes on to talk about our concept of God, who God is. Do I really know who God is? And we get our concept of God from the authority figures in our life, our parents. Now, I love my dad. I adore my dad. He's great. He's been great since my mom died. He was 36 years old, a widow, had these kids and all this stuff. But I can go weeks without talking to my dad. When I'm at home in Kentucky, we're like, yeah, we're happy together. But then we separate and we don't talk again for weeks. So my concept is I love my dad, but we're distant, passive in a way, in some things. He's kind of let me do my own thing, passive. And I love him, and I know he'll be there for me when I need him. Otherwise, I got it all under control. See, that's how I viewed God. When I need you, I know you're there. Otherwise, I'm all good. That was my concept of God. I got my concept of God from my dad and my flesh patterns from my mom. I was a mess. I didn't know what was going on. And then God began to speak into me, and I'm going to end here because it's going to be quick, the truth of who he is, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That is who God is. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. That is all who God is. And he began to speak into me the truth of who he is. Not who people told me he was. He said it to me. My spiritual ears had been opened. I began to understand that love, acceptance, worth, and security, my cups had already been filled. That moment that I had received him, he had filled everything inside of me because it was all with Jesus. I didn't have to walk around angry and fearful and depressed. He has come that we have life and have it abundantly, and he is that abundant life. Jesus became more real to me than he ever had. And I walk in victory today. I walk in healing. Even those scars, inner scars, he's healed the scars. There's no scars. He worked all things to my good because I love him. He used it to conform me to his image. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control, his image. So he has really changed my life. He is my healer. And I talk to people all the time that struggle the same way that I did. It breaks my heart to see Christians walking unvictorious, depressed, oppressed. You are living, if you're doing that, you're living in this temporal world. We're a part of an eternal world, a bigger purpose than just us being depressed about whether or not we get that new car or the finances went in there or whatever it is. That's so temporal. He wants us to live in the eternal realm and understand there's a bigger purpose and plan than us walking around, poor me, poor me, poor me. So my verse that God greatly used in my life, is it up there? Galatians 2:20. Okay, it's in the King James because the King James is the most accurate to the Greek in this particular one. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, that's the physical body at this time, I live by the faith of thee. The wording like that is in the Greek, the faith of thee, by his faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two different I's in this. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That first I, that's the eye Jesus took to the cross with him in Romans chapter 6. See, I did not understand that I had been crucified with Christ. My old sinful inner man, that sin nature, was taken to the cross. Read it. We were placed and baptized into Christ. He died. Our old sinful inner man died. When he rose again, we got a new inner man that is righteous and holy, filled with God. We got a new spirit. So that's old sinful Starla, but this one, the life which I there now live, that's new Starla. That Starla, that is the new creation in Christ, something that had never existed before. Because see, I have something, Adam and Eve, that Solomon, David, all those old people, I have something that they don't have. And if you're a believer, you have something they don't have. You know what that is? Jesus. They didn't have Jesus in them. So you have everything that you need for life and godliness. You are a partaker of the divine nature. He is your essence and core now, not sin. He's took care of sin. Now live in victory. That's what it's all about. So I better end there because I went way over and I knew I would. Let me pray real quick before Tyler comes up and he's just going to give his invitation. Father, I pray that if anybody is here today that is still suffering from walking according to the flesh and not knowing what walking according to the Spirit is, I pray you will speak these truths into them and you will speak victory and life and joy and peace into them. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to be here today.
Now stand and sing with us.
strong. There is no one like you, God. So lead this heart to sing in awe. There is no one like you, God. Oh, love immeasurable and strong. There is no one like you, God. So lead this heart to sing it all. Oh, 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 oh,
All right. As we get to the end of today, it's been an awesome day, and I just want to ask you, can you say that Jesus is yours? You know, we talked about four things that we try to fill in: love and acceptance, our worth, and our security. And here's the thing, only Jesus can fill it. We can chase it all day, and for a day we can have it, but it will die and it will be fleeting. And we'll be worse than when we started. But with Christ, we have life. So as we get into this moment, I just want you to close your eyes and ask Jesus if he's yours. You see, if he's not yours, there's an opportunity for you to have that. It's not the words of this prayer. It's not what we're about to say. It's faith that he is who he says he is. It's faith that only he can give you the love that you can to fill that hole. It's faith that says he will accept you. It's faith that says your worth is not found in this world, but in something greater, something that is eternal. It's faith that says my security is in something that is not me. So if that's you, I'm going to ask everyone, as we do each and every week, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer. It's faith. So if you'll repeat after me this prayer, I'm just going to ask you in your heart to say it with faith. So repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day, so that I may have life. Teach me to follow you step by step, the best way I know how, the rest of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask if you can say with faith, that's the first time you can say that Jesus is yours and you have received his gift of salvation. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. You may see me. That's it. So when I count to three, I'm just going to ask you to boldly raise your hand. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today if you've got questions about that. So if that's you, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. If for the first time with faith, you can say, Jesus is mine. Thank you. And if you're online, and you're raising your hand, I want you to know, comment below. We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. We want you to know that we're walking with you step by step on this journey. It's not just a, I received Jesus and it's done. There is a life and an abundant life and a life that is lived to the full on this earth so that we can celebrate you, and we want to do it step by step with you. All you have to do is comment. All you have to do is reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv. Give us a call at 864-580-6698. Text us if that's you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, reach across the aisle to your neighbor, because you know that we don't pray here alone here at the Vine Church at the end. So as you see people coming across aisles, throw your arm around your neighbor. If they didn't wear deodorant, then bless them later today. It's going to be all right, whatever that looks like. But I would love for no one to be alone in this house. And in this moment as we're praying, I just want you to say, hey, yes, Jesus is mine, but I realize for the first time that I'm struggling with some things. I'm struggling with Him loving me fully. I'm struggling with Him accepting me fully. I'm struggling with my worth. I'm struggling with my security. I'm living a life perhaps in fear. I'm living a life in the flesh, but Jesus died to give me an abundant life. And I don't want to do that anymore. And I need to talk to somebody about that. If that's you, don't let today go by without talking to somebody. Speak with us. Come see us in the garden. Come reach out to us during the week. There are people that their gifting is to walk step by step with you through this, and they love it, because here's the thing, I promise you, if you connect with someone, Jesus has put them in your path for a purpose, and you're going to see Him move in a mighty way. So as we pray, I'm just going to ask you to lift that up to Jesus. So dear Jesus, I thank you so much for each and every person here. I thank you for every mother that is represented here, Jesus, and represented online. And Jesus, when I look back, we got to hear of the fall of man, and we got to hear that Eve is always the first one that we talk about in taking the fruit and sharing it with her husband. And we always give her a bad rap. But when I look, the first person you really redeemed was by coming to Mary and being born of a woman. And you gave us life because you came to this earth. So Jesus, let us not miss out on you. Let us not miss out on this life you've called us to live. You have died to set us free. So these chains that are holding us, Jesus, let us throw them off, because we're focused solely on you. So Jesus, right now, we lift up ourselves. We lift all that we are up to you, and it is all for your glory. And we say, Jesus, show us where we're not receiving your love fully. Show us where we're struggling with our worth, and we're struggling with our security. Show us where we just don't feel accepted, where we feel like it's not enough. And Jesus, let us rest. Let us have peace and tranquility, because you promise when we're yoked with you that your burden is light, and you died to give us rest. But in that rest, we get to live a life that is full. So Jesus, we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you still are going to do. It's in your wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. All right, with everyone here at the end, before we start moving, I am going to ask you to do one thing today. A little bit later today, you're going to see a video up on the Vine page, and it's going to challenge you to do something, okay? You don't know what the challenge is yet. It's going to be awesome. So when you see the challenge, I'm just going to tell you what the challenge is. It is what it is. I'm going to ask you to hashtag call a mom today. There's going to be a video that's going to talk about your mom. And I'm just going to ask you, maybe you need to text, maybe you need to call, whatever that is. It's a challenge. And maybe you can't do it today. Maybe it's this week. Maybe there's something going on. But I'm just going to ask you. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be your mom. It's a mom. There's a mother out there that needs to know that she's being noticed and that what she is doing is making a difference. Because I tell you what, as a child, it's hard to show mom that love every day because we're so reliant on our mother that we forget to show others around them how much they mean to us. So if that's you, I would tell you today, make sure you call a mom. Check out that video a little bit later today. If you're watching later in the week, you're going to see that post on our Facebook page this Sunday, from this past Sunday. And as we get ready at the end, if you are a mother, please meet me. I have a special gift for you. I would love to meet you in the garden. I would love to celebrate with you all that today is. And you know how we roll here at the end. As you hear things, we've heard things moving all day today, right? Like, it's been crazy. It's been a crazy day. You know what that was? That was the Spirit moving. I'm believing with all my heart. All the crazy stuff we had going on, it was good times. So I'm just going to say, make sure you talk to everyone. If you're a mother, come see me over in the garden. I would love to celebrate with you. I love you guys. I can't wait to see you next week. We're going to kick off a new series, and I may or may not fall through the stage. We'll see what happens. I love you guys. We'll have a good one.
My mom is absolutely incredible.
I definitely would not be who I am or where I'm at today if it wasn't for her.
I'm thankful for her and that I love her more than I can express.
Just everything that she's done for me is so much a part of who I am today.
Call her on the phone?
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I could do that.
I would definitely do that.
I'm going to cry so hard.
I am just really happy that you're a part of my life and that you've been a huge mentor of mine.
And we couldn't have done it if it weren't for you being willing to sacrifice.
I just want you to know how much I love you. I never realized how much you did and how much you juggled until I had kids of my own.
I love you a lot and that I appreciate everything you've done for me in life.
Thank you just for everything.